we can, please. Father, we come to this time of our service now and ask that you would quiet our hearts. May we hear your Spirit speak. I believe that there is something here for every one of us in this passage that we'll look at today. And so we commit our time to you and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. To begin with this morning, I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And while you're turning there, let me see here. I need some help. Lance, would you come up here, please? And Caitlin. And Laura, I saw you smirking a little bit when your brother's name was called. Rebecca, you as well. Let's see, one, two. I need two of you over here. That was good. You can go right there, and you can stand over there. And let me see here. Who else do I need? Tim and Matt, if you would come up. I'm not going to give them a sheet of paper to hold this week, so there isn't any. I need you to stand right here behind Lance. Let me see who else. I need Matthew and Joshua. You two boys come up. Let's see here. Oh, yes. Yes, Douglas and Andrew, you two guys can come up here as well. Let's see. Caitlin, come stand right here. Okay, Laura, you're right over. No, not too close. Not too close. Right over there is good. Let's see. You two and you two come up here and stand behind Caitlin. Yeah, all four of you, just kind of like right behind her. And I need somebody who is bright. Andrew Lucas, you're kind of bright, so come on up here. They were pointing at Randy because of his head, so, but you stand right behind Laura, okay? You're in Matthew chapter 13. They're going to help us with this particular passage, if you will. Do you feel left out, Rebecca? Nobody's behind you? Okay, you're fine. Okay. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is giving a parable, so you're going to help me with this as well. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, you two are birds. You are going to carry him off, but be careful down the steps. Okay? Here, just carry him off. They are the birds who are carrying off the seed. It didn't even have the opportunity to grow. Some fell on rocky places where it had not much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because it was shallow. So let's see. Laura, you kind of spring up quickly. You're the, and Andrew is, and Andrew is the sun. It came out, and this passage says that as the sun came out, it withered the plant because it didn't have enough soil from the depths to be able to grow. Then Jesus goes on to explain that other seed fell among thorns. So you are the thorns among this seed. And it says that as the plant grew up, there was the thorns that grew up and choked out. Now, don't choke literally, but just kind of hover around because you are that. Yes, they're hovering, they're choking plants. Still other seed fell among the good soil, and it sprang up, and it produced a crop of 60 and 100-fold, and it was very bountiful. That's the story Jesus gave. Thank you. Go ahead. You could be seated. Now, Jesus told this story for a specific purpose. Let me ask you a question. Was it wasteful for the farmer to throw seed on places that he knew wouldn't produce fruit, wouldn't produce any growth? Turn to Acts chapter 13. Jesus told the story and he went on to share that the seed that was sown on the pathway in which it didn't have the opportunity to grow is like the word going out to those who have heard it, but before it can take root, the devil comes along and takes from them the opportunity for it to be planted, to take root. The seed that was sown there, and it was just a very thin layer of soil, and the sun came out and scorched it. He's using that to show that sometimes things come out and before it really has the opportunity, there's no depth to those decisions. And then there are the cares of the world that choke us out from really hearing the gospel. Cares like finances, family, employment, health. We can think of a host of things that will come in and we are so consumed by those we can't hear the gospel. But yet there are those in which as the seed is sown on soil, it takes root and it produces a bountiful harvest. You're in Acts chapter, chapter 14. I didn't tell you, did I? Chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas had left the coastal region and traveled up through that very dangerous route into Galatia, that region. It's not a city, it's a region. And they are there preaching the gospel. Many are saved, and yet we see this time and time again that there's a cycle. Again and again, we see where the modus operandi of Paul and Barnabas was to go into the synagogue where they knew they would at least have an audience of people who had an understanding of the Old Testament and the prophecies related to the coming Messiah. Then they were able to take those Old Testament prophecies and relate them to the person of Jesus, that he is in fact the one you have been looking for. He came and he has provided for you a way of salvation. Preaching, teaching, people would get saved, and then as a result, there would be opposition. It's going to happen no matter where you are, no matter what age you live in, no matter what place you go or to the people that you go, there are always going to be those four kinds of seed. Would you agree with me on that? But what Paul is teaching us, what the book of Acts is teaching us, is that no matter where we go, it doesn't matter. The farmer perhaps knew that throwing seed on these other places might not produce fruit. But who are we? Because Paul says to the Corinthians what? He says there are some who plant, some who water, but it is the Lord who brings the increase. So regardless of where we go, we need to be mindful that we are spreading the gospel. We can't say that this is the only place, this good soil here is the only place that we're going to present the gospel and neglect the others, because who knows if but not down the road, something might come along, someone might come along in which they hear the gospel. And so they go to Galatia, they are run out of town, and they end up at Iconium, another city in Galatia. And they do the same thing. They go to the synagogue. It is there that they spoke so effectively, verse 1 says, that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. They spoke so effectively. God's word. I want you to keep this in mind, that wherever you present the gospel, there are going to be those who have a heart tender, receptive to hear that Christ died for them and that by trusting in Him they can have eternal life. Paul and Barnabas, didn't matter where they were at, their mission was to share the gospel. And they come into this town, and it says that many came to know Christ. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. They refused to believe. Now, I think in the King James it says that they were unbelieving Jews. Is that right? If you have King James, just nod your head or wave a hand or something. I think it says that they were unbelieving Jews. Is that right, Mary? Yeah. But in the NIV it says that they refused to believe. Now, in our English dictionary, unbelief is defined as a withholding or a lack of belief and implies that this lack of belief is due to insufficient evidence. If you were living back about 800 years ago, you would believe that the earth was flat. Along comes this guy, and he has these theories based on his own scientific research that the earth, in fact, isn't flat, but it's round. He was branded a heretic because he believed something that wasn't taught by other people. Their unbelief was based on a lack of knowledge. That's what the English dictionary would define unbelief as, that they didn't have sufficient enough evidence to make a conscious decision. But the Greek word goes much deeper in its meaning, and it has this to say, that the facts have been given systematically and thoroughly that Jesus was in fact the Messiah by one of the world's greatest theologians and orators and debaters, and the Apostle Paul. They heard and had full opportunity not only to hear, but to believe, and they rejected it. It was plainly laid out for them that Jesus died for them on the cross and that by belief in Him they could have eternal life. They understood that, but they chose not to believe. That's what he's saying here when it says that these Jews refused to believe. J. Vernon McGee shares a story about going golfing with an individual, and was a mutual friend that had encouraged them to get together, and so they were out on the golf course, and he was sharing about the Lord. And you know what? The man agreed with everything he had to say. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He believed that Jesus died on the cross. He believed that by his placing faith in Him for what He did on the cross, that he would have eternal life and go to heaven. He believed everything that J. Vernon McGee said on how to have eternal life. But he refused to accept it. That's what he's saying here, is that there are those who the Word of God so effectively worked in their hearts because they were tender to hear the things that the Lord placed on their heart that they believed, and yet there were those who chose not to. They had all the facts. Everything was laid out. But they made a conscious decision to refuse, and we have people like that today. Opposition comes up, and for whatever reason, they decide that it's not for them. How many know today's Super Bowl Sunday? I don't know if it's too late to get tickets. I just want to warn you, if you hadn't checked out the prices, they start at $2,200. If you want a sweet seat, $75,000. If that's a little and I thought gas was high. How many would say amen to that? If you think that's a little too pricey, they have these plaza seats out in the parking lot. They start at $400. You can't even get into the big game. You have to see it from outside. I mean, you might as well be in your home. But $400. Now, many people watch the Super Bowl because of all the commercials. How many would admit to doing that? You like to see what's going to happen with the commercials. There's one commercial that you won't see. There is a group, an agency that's called Fixed Point Foundation, and for a number of years they have organized debates between Christian leaders and those who espouse to be atheists. And it's their hope, and I quote, to fortify the minds of Christians and challenge the faith of skeptics. They have for a number of years brought these two groups together in a debate so that faith of the believer can be strengthened and the thoughts and reasons as to why skeptics deny the viability of Scripture and that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, hoping to change their mind. And so they sat around thinking, if we had 30 seconds to get a message across, what would it be, knowing that this message would go to millions of people? And so they thought, you know, if we had a 30-second spot in the Super Bowl, we could tell people about hope. We could tell. And so the title of their cardboard thing that they send to the agency to see if they're going to be able to allow them to air their commercial was called Look Up 316. And the premise for 30 seconds was for them to get people to engage and discuss John 3:16. But the Fox Sports Network decided that it was too religious a message, and so they denied this group the ability to air, even though, you know, it's their money they're going to put up front to share. But it's, how many would agree with me that the gospel is confrontational? It is. It is. And they don't want to hear a message of hope, but isn't that what people want? Don't people want some semblance of hope, some idea of an eternity? They desire to know that when this world, most people anyways, that when this world ends in death, that there's something beyond it. People want that. But yet when it comes to the message that will give them the hope that they want, they don't want to hear it. A simple ad, it invites them not to invest in some company. It doesn't ask them to purchase anything other than to consider the hope that is in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In that is hope. And they don't want to hear it. They would rather find out that it's better to hope in the short-term gains of a new car, or if you drink this brand of cola or this beer that it doesn't get any better than this, or take a vacation at this spot because it's like heaven on earth. Never mind that they can have the real heaven. Maybe not right now, but certainly in the end. And there was this ad. And so there were those who believed because the word of God was so effective. Now, I want that to stick in your mind. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Barnabas and what they were preaching. It was the word of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Not my speech, not my ability to communicate, not my oratory skills, but it is the Word of God that produces the power of God to bring about salvation. Paul would write, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." To the Corinthians, again, he said, "My message and my preaching were not with enticing words or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith should not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." He wrote to the Thessalonians, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." He wants to make it clear. I want to make it clear that it is not what Paul and Barnabas say, but it is the Holy Spirit through the Word of God who brings about an effective message to these people who need to hear, and they respond. But there are those who oppose the message. Paul and Barnabas going into Iconium didn't care who was perhaps a person receptive to the message. They preached to everyone. They preached to everyone the same message. And yet there were those who, even though the facts were very clear, chose to refuse. And we read on. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable... They didn't run out of town. Just because this group of opposition came up and decided that they were going to oppose the message and Paul and Barnabas, they didn't leave town. It says that they spent considerable time speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And we have said all along that it is those signs and wonders that affirm the authenticity of the message. That it is in fact truth. So that when they saw those things, they were confirmed as to being accurate. And it had a greater impact on those people. The people of the city, though, were divided. That word means partisanship. You hear that oftentimes in politics, don't you? You want to be bipartisan, where both groups come across the aisle and agree on things. But here it's speaking about partisanship, that there were a group of those over here on this side that followed Paul and Barnabas, and there were a group of those people over here who followed the Jews who were opposing what Paul and Barnabas had to say. They were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. Keep in mind that it was back before that they wanted to stone as well. But here there's a plot to stone. Paul and Barnabas hear about it, and they leave Iconium and head to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, to the surrounding country, where what? They hold up in some cave. No, it says they continued to preach the gospel. They continued to preach the gospel. And so then we come to this next section here. Now they have left. They've gone to a new place. Lystra, there sat a man crippled at his feet who was lame from birth and he had never walked. Luke wants to make sure that you understand that about him because it's going to be important. It would be an entirely different story if because of some disease or because of some injury, he wasn't able to walk. And then you could say that, well, he's walking now and it just happened that good medicine and rest helped him to get to where he was able to walk again. This man had never walked before. He was born this way. And it's important to the story as Luke continues to unfold in his address in the book of Acts. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. So as they went preaching the gospel, verse 7 says, they're in Lystra. And as he is preaching, he sees this man who is intent on what he's saying. And his interest is so great that he believes that he has the ability by faith to be healed. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, it's not that there were many more who said, "Hey, I want to be saved too." They came out and they shouted in the Lycaonian language. So they're speaking their own native dialect. And it was a language that Paul and Barnabas weren't familiar with. And we understand that because it goes on to say this, that this is what they were saying. "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." Now, here's why I believe that they didn't understand what was going on, because they didn't understand what was being said. It says here, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this," heard what? Not what they were saying, but what they were doing. They were bringing bulls out to be offered to them. Now they put two and two together. There was a legend in Lystra. It went like this. Many, many, many years prior to this, Zeus and Hermes, or some translations might have Mercury. Mercury is the chief spokesman. Zeus was the more prominent god. That they came to Earth in this area and that they went door to door knocking for some help. Everybody refused to give them help. Eventually, they found this old couple, and they knocked on the door and said, "Hey, can you help us?" And they invited them in and took care of them, fed them, and gave them a place to stay. And so grateful were Zeus and Hermes for what they had done. They said to this couple, "You know, we're not going to do to you what we're going to do to the rest of the people." And they said, "We want you to look down in the valley." And so as they looked down in the valley, the whole valley was flooded where everybody was killed. So here, a miracle is done. A man is healed of his infirmity because he was lame and now he could walk. And these people of Lystra believe that Hermes and Zeus had come back in human form. And they don't want to have happen again what happened earlier according to this legend. So they want to do all they can to appease them. And so it is that they bring these bulls out to offer to them. Very religious people. But when Paul and Barnabas saw what they were doing, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heavens and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Did you notice what was absent in this short little message to this group of people? Much different than Paul's earlier messages in previous locations where he shared the gospel. You go into the synagogue, he'd preach. He'd refer to the Old Testament. He'd talk about the prophecies. That isn't here in this. Paul gives us an important note that when we speak the gospel to someone, we really need to know where they're at and come from where they're living. It would have done them no good for Paul to have started with the prophecies of the Old Testament because they didn't have any idea what the Old Testament was about. And so he starts with what they do know. They believed in gods. They believed in a creator God. And so Paul and Barnabas say, "We know who this creator God is, and here's who he is, and here's how I know he wants to have a relationship with you." It would do Matthew no good to teach me calculus if I don't know general math. It would do Rich no good to teach me how to build a bird feeder if I didn't know how to hold a hammer. It would do Barb no good to tell me that the library is filled with wonderful books that I ought to read if I don't know how to read. Paul and Barnabas begin from the perspective of where these people are at. They understand that they have no idea of what the Old Testament is all about, and so they come to this point of teaching them about the Creator God and that He has provided for them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way, yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul, writing to the Romans, describes for them how it's very evident that all people are without excuse. Beginning of verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation, not by His word, not by the evidence of writings that came in the Old Testament, that was for the Jewish people. But for the rest of those who are a part of the world in that time past, since the beginning of creation, He has given them the opportunity to know Him. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, what has been created. So we look around creation and we see the handiwork of God. The other day was the prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., and I understand that the husband of the congresswoman who was shot from Arizona was attending that, and he gave us, he's an astronaut. And he spoke from the perspective of space, in that when you are out in space looking back on the earth, you have a whole unique perspective about creation, different from when you're here. And he spoke about the handiwork of God. I don't know if he is a Christian or not, but his words gave evidence that he is at least understanding that God is the Creator. And that's what Paul is telling the Romans here, that man is without excuse, because since the beginning of creation, it has been made known to them because of what He has made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, verse 21, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And he goes on and explains all the degradation that has occurred as a result of man's wickedness in his heart, because he refuses to see who God is. Even though it is very clear and evident by what they see. And that's what Paul is telling the people of Lystra, that God, the Creator, has provided for us a means by knowing Him, so that no one is without excuse. We can't someday stand before God, and maybe that's why people refuse to hear what John 3:16 is all about. Because if they don't hear the gospel, then maybe, just maybe, they can stand before God and say, well, we never knew. No one ever told us. But yet Paul, on several occasions, both here in Lystra and to the Romans, is saying that it doesn't matter if you haven't heard the message or read His word, because it is evident by His creation. There is a God, and He loves you, and He wants to have a relationship with you. No man is without excuse. If you choose not to believe what the Scripture says or what creation speaks about of the very nature and person of God, then it is disobedience. Can I say that again? It is disobedience. It is rebellion, because you have made a conscious choice not to choose the gift of eternal life that God has provided through His Son. So Paul preaches this word, and isn't it interesting how fickle? I want to read this quote, because you have to understand this group of people that Paul is speaking to. These were people who had migrated from what we know as France. They were Celtic people, and they migrated to this region, and they were warlike people. Back in the 4th century, about 400 years B.C., they were so warlike, they ransacked Rome. Now, this was before Rome had become an empire, and they were just bent on raising chaos. And so they go into this region, they populate it, and this is the people that Paul is ministering to. Some scholars say that the area of Galatians was the most difficult for Paul to minister to. It was the place that he visited the most on his journeys. They were most prone to doctrinal error. When you read the book of Galatians, you understand that they were really off track spiritually and doctrinally, and he wrote a letter to bring them back on track again. It was a difficult group to minister to. Let me see if I can find this, because Caesar himself had this to say about the Gauls. who were in this area. They're fickle in their resolves. They're fond of change and not to be trusted. Another historian noted that they are frank, impetuous, intelligent, fond of show, extremely inconstant, and the fruit of excessive vanity. That's the people that Paul is ministering to here in Lystra. They're a fickle group. One minute they want to worship them. They want to offer sacrifices to them. And the next minute they're picking up stones because they've been incited by Jews from Iconium and Pisidian Antioch to stone them. There's a lot of civil unrest over in Egypt right now, isn't there? You would agree with me on that. If you've watched any bit of the news, even one day, one half hour of it, you know that there's a lot of unrest going on. I saw an interesting picture. Kind of a dichotomy, if you will, of what's going on in that region. And one picture had them picking up stones and they were making Molotov cocktails, throwing bombs and just rioting, a lot of things happening and screaming and yelling and people are just caught up in the moment. And that's the prevailing spirit of what's taking place there in Egypt. But then the very next picture that I saw was lines and lines and lines of people bowing and kneeling because it was prayer time to Allah. One minute they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. The next minute they want to stone Paul, and probably because he was the chief spokesman that they had elected to stone him. They were going to try and complete the task that they weren't able to do in Iconium because Paul and Barnabas left. And it says here that they stoned him, and they left him for dead. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. They won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after his disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into town. He had a mission. He was persistent. He was bold. Some believe that many of the scars that Paul speaks about later on in other writings happened here because of the pelting of stones bruised him so deeply. They left him for dead. He got up. He walked back in town. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. A couple of things I want to leave you with this morning as we wrap up this section. We started off with showing you that there are different types of soil on which the seed is sown. Paul and Barnabas go into regions where have never reached, been reached with the gospel before. Paul would tell in Scripture that he didn't want to build on somebody else's foundation. And so he was willing to go to places that had never heard the gospel before. And so in these places, as he goes, there are going to be those with the different kinds of soil that we see represented in Matthew 13. And we see that today as well, wherever we might find ourselves. In spite of great opposition, wherever they went, God was working through them. Would you say amen? Everywhere they went, God was working. So that people's lives were touched, hearts were changed, and many came to know Christ. Not just then, but as the gospel continued to grow and people's lives changed and their conduct was seen by neighbors and co-workers and other people around them, the other people were affected and the gospel continued to grow. So remember that in spite of opposition, wherever you find yourselves, people are going to respond to the gospel. People have tender hearts. They need to know. And so we shouldn't let, like Paul and Barnabas, we shouldn't let opposition persuade us or dissuade us from continuing to share the gospel. There are people whose hearts are tender when they hear it. They're ready to respond in faith. Their hearts have been prepared. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher a long time ago who was faithful in sharing the gospel, in which now they come back and say, that person who heard it from that teacher says, yes, now I know what the teacher was trying to tell me, and I understand it, and I accept it, I believe it. Maybe it was a science teacher who lived out his faith in class. Maybe it was a co-worker on an assembly line or in the next cubicle. Someone helped prepare the heart to hear the gospel.
And when they heard it, they believed.
Paul never got discouraged when people didn't respond, when there was opposition. He never let that get to him because his focus was honoring the Lord by presenting the gospel to them. And he was faithful in doing that. There will always be opposition, but there will also be those whose hearts are ready to hear and believe. And so I come back to a question that I asked you earlier. Did the sower waste seed by throwing it on places he knew would potentially not take root? Only one type of seed was productive, but it didn't keep the sower from spreading the seed everywhere. Paul and Barnabas didn't enter a town and speak only to those who were most likely to be receptive. They preached the gospel to everyone, and God's word will do its work in the heart of those who are receptive to it. Our task is to faithfully give it. So as we close this morning and think about John 3:16, are you here today having heard the gospel in the past but never responded by faith? I hope today might be the day that you would choose to obey and respond to Christ by saying, yes, I trust Him as my Savior. If you choose not to accept it, it is as these people in Iconium rebellion. Are you here today needing a word of encouragement to keep sharing Christ even when there's opposition? Paul and Barnabas give a good example of those who are willing, in spite of the consequences, to be faithful to the calling that God has given to them. Let's pray. Father, we close our service this morning, this portion of it, and grateful that You have given to us Your word. Grateful that You have loved us by sending Your Son to die on the cross for us. We come now in preparation of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, which remind us of all that Christ has done on our behalf. And they are symbols of that work of redemption. He gave Himself freely so that we could have what we don't deserve, but what You give to us by Your grace and love. And so we thank You. We thank You that we can celebrate this together. And I ask today that if there is someone who has never trusted Christ as Savior, that today might be the day that they will make that choice, repent of sin, turn from what they were, and turn to Christ by faith, trusting that what He has done on the cross is sufficient for me to have eternal life. And we will give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.